I'm glad you're here tonight on this rainy night. I don't know about you, but I'd rather be here than I would want to be at home eating food I don't need, laying around being lazy, watching TV with a dead brain, a bankrupt soul. There's nothing on there anymore that's worth watching. I'd rather be here than any place I can think of. And I'm glad you're here. I talked to Pastor Nathan a few minutes ago. He and Jenny and the children made it as far as Hickory, North Carolina. They were on their way to the beach, but the beach is no longer there. it's flooded, so they stopped in Hickory, and he said they were going to spend the night there tonight and coming home tomorrow and try his vacations again some other time. he'll be home tomorrow. There's been a lot of people fleeing from all this bad weather. We had a young man who had came all the way from the coast back in the summer to give his testimony and celebrate recovery. And he sang and shared his testimony and was a blessing to us. And he called me last week and wanted to know if there was some place they could stay. He said they were going to need to evacuate, it looked like, and they didn't know anybody between here and there, didn't know where to go. They wanted to know if they could come just stay in the church. And I thought, well, that's not going to be very comfortable, but we'll work something. I told him, I said, if you need to come, we'll work something out. And so they came. I believe it was they got here Thursday night late, and they're staying out at the Cedar Creek Learning Center. I don't know if you know where that's at or not. It's the old school out there. It's closed down in Cedar Creek, and it's owned by the Presbyterian Church, and the pastor there told me that they had room for 80 people, and if folks needed a shelter, and so he was glad to get them. So we were able to steer them at least in the right direction. Tonight I want to talk to you about the book of James, one of my favorite books. It's one of those books, I guess one of the reasons I like it so well is because James is one of those writers that plows close to the corn, and he don't mess around. He hits the nail on the head pretty quick. So we're going to look tonight at chapter 4. So if you've got a Bible there, turn to chapter 4 with us. And I'll tell you what I'm going to do. It's 6:28. I'm quitting at 7 o'clock. I'm going to give you 30 cents worth. Okay? And if I'm through the 12 verses, okay. If not, you'll just have to figure the rest of it out yourself. How's that? Let's look at the first 12 verses in James chapter 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Anytime God's people chose to worship other gods or disobey his word and marry people of another race that were ungodly, he called them adulterers and adulteresses, because they would rather have the friendship of the world than the friendship of God. He says, whoever therefore will be a friend of the world, in verse 4, is the enemy of God. That's pretty strong stuff. Do you think that the scripture saith, in vain the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but he giveth more grace? He gives us opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to get it right. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. In other words, he's speaking evil of God if we speak evil of our brother. Thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgeth another? Have you ever heard of the War of the Whiskers? Maybe the War of the Oaken Bucket, or the War of Jenkins' Ear. You ever heard of any of those? Well, they're real wars that were fought between nations. And that's the name they gave to those wars, because of all the foolishness that had brought it about. If you don't believe it, check it out on Google. You'll find it there. In spite of all the efforts in the world that we live in, to bring peace, in spite of the UN, in spite of all the peace treaties that have been signed and the World Peace Organizations and on and on and on, wars are still going on today, and they are widespread. They're everywhere. There are wars in every area of life, if you stop and think about it. Trade wars, holy wars. There's even wars on television with reality TV. There's church wars, and there's worship wars, and you could go on and on and on. And here James identifies three wars that are going on, and he identifies the source of all war and how to put an end to all war. So that's what these 12 verses are about. First of all, he says, we are at war with each other. In verse 1 there, he says, for whence come wars and fightings among you? And then on down there in verse 11, he says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgeth another? And so he says, we're at war with each other. Why are they fighting? They're fightings and wars among you, he says. what causes these fights and these quarrels among Christians. The psalmist said in Psalm 133, how beautiful it is, he said, when there is unity and harmony among the brethren. And of course, that's the way it ought to be. If anybody ought to be in harmony, it ought to be the people of God. Amen? It ought to be us. And James calls us out in these few verses on more than one kind of battle that goes on among the saints. He says there are class wars. If you go back over in chapter 2 and read down through from verse 1 through verse 9, he talks about how among believers there are some that show partiality from one person to another. They play favorites between the rich and the poor. When the rich and the powerful are catered to. He tells us that our values are all mixed up and confused when we cater to the rich and ignore or avoid the poor. And I think what he says can apply to us today as the church as well. You know, it seems to me, I may be wrong about this, and I may have a little tunnel vision on this, but it seems to me when a need arises, rather than look for a way that we can meet that need, we go to scrambling around trying to find a way that we can get out of meeting that need. And it ought not to be that way. Because when we refuse to help the poor and the needy around us, we are definitely out of the will of God. When we think better of those who are wealthy and those who are powerful among us, we're out of the will of God. Then he says there are class wars among us, and I think that's true in many cases. He says there are also church fights. You go over and look at chapter 1, verse 19 through 20. I'm not going to take the time to read them all. If you want to look at it, you can write it down. Chapter 3, verse 13 through 18, he says there are church fights over positions. And there he says there are some who want to be teachers and who want to be leaders. They want a title of some kind to make them feel important. That's one of the things I love about First Church of God is the type of church government that we have. We have stewards. We don't have boards of trustees and 47 different committees for this and that, but we have stewards. And our stewards don't sit around like most boards of trustees that I've served with over the years and pontificate about what everybody else is supposed to be doing while they sit around and do nothing and act important. But our stewards roll up their sleeves and work alongside their ministry teams. And I believe that's healthy. I believe it's a good thing. And I think that's probably also one of the reasons it's so hard sometimes to get people to agree to be a steward because there's work involved. I'll just be honest with you, folks. Most Christians are lazy. Lazy. They'd rather sit around and watch television or entertain themselves and not be inconvenienced by serving the Lord when it's inconvenient for them. And so I like our system of government. I love the steward board. But James talks about church fights. Here were people that they seemed to be studying the word, but they were only studying the word for the sake of argument and strife, instead of studying the word to edify themselves and edify one another. I remember hearing Morris Berkowitz one time when he was up in years, not long before he passed away. He had been a pastor for decades in the Church of God, and I remember hearing him say, if there's one thing I could do over in my ministry, I would edify people more. I would build up believers, build up the body of Christ. And that's what we need to be focusing on. And these folks that James was writing to seemed to have tunnel vision. They were threatened by different ideas and viewpoints. And so there were church fights that were going on. He also says there were personal wars here in chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. He talks about speaking evil of one another and judging. You know, you hear people sometimes say, well, I just don't like that person. Or they're weird, you know, they're different. So what? You're weird. You're different. And so James is warning us against the wrong use of our tongue, speaking evil, and judging one another. You know, I preached a sermon years ago about James, the section that Pastor Nathan taught about just recently concerning the tongue and how dangerous and damaging the tongue could be. And I titled the sermon, The Terrible or the Terrific Tongue. It can be terrible or it can be terrific. The tongue can be used to tear people down and to do damage, or the tongue can be used to build people up, to encourage one another. And we ought to be using our tongue to build up the body of Christ and to encourage people around us. You know, the truth of the matter is, everybody is having a tough time in some way. Everybody's having a tough time. And so we need to focus on speaking a word of encouragement and building up the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15 says, speak the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. I've always wondered, why would one believer speak evil of another? Why would we do that? What is our motive? You know, if someone says something about you to me, why would I want to go to you and tell you what somebody said about you? Is that going to help you? Is it going to help me? Is it going to glorify God? No. So, what is our motive in speaking evil and passing gossip around? The Scripture teaches us that we are to build up the body of Christ and not tear it down. We're members of the body of Christ. Why would we want to tear down the body of which we're a part? We need to be building up, not speaking evil of one another, but building up the body of Christ. Over the years, I've had people come to me in various churches I've pastored, and they would say, Pastor, you need to know something about somebody, and I'd say, no, I don't. No, I don't. And sometimes they would insist on going on and telling me something that was wrong with this one, or something that they did that had offended them, or something that they thought was displeasing to God. And when they tried to press on, I would stop them and I would say, look, I believe these folks are the finest people in all the world, and I don't want to hear anything negative about them. Just keep it to yourself. Folks, we need to be building up the body of Christ. And James says there are personal wars that are going on. We need to remember that the world is watching our actions, and the world is listening to what we say about one another. That's why Jesus prayed in the 17th chapter of John that we may be one, even as he and the Father are one. He said that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Why war against your own family? Why war against your own Savior? Why war against the Holy Spirit? We need to realize that everything we say and everything we do reflects on the body of Christ. And the world is watching, and the world is listening. He goes on and says there in verse 1 down through verse 3, not only are we at war with each other, but we are at war with ourselves. One translation says, concerning that first verse, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Don't the wars and quarreling that goes on among the saints, among the people of God, don't they come from the desires and the wars that are going on within you? We're at war with ourselves. Something we learn in Celebrate Recovery is that we learn it. It's very vivid to us in Celebrate Recovery, but we learn that hurt people hurt people. People that are hurt and are hurting act it out by hurting other people. I used to sometimes, believe it or not, I've had a few people take issue with something I preach every now and then. And I've had people go out sometime and just give me a tongue lashing. As sweet as I am. it used to hurt my feelings. And then it got to where it offended me. And then I began to realize that every person that has ever done that is somebody that's got a war going on inside of them. There's something messed up in their life, and they're just acting it out. Hurt people hurt people. And so we need to deal with the wars that go on inside of us and make sure they're not spilling over on other people. You know, the very essence of sin is selfishness. That's where it all stems from. We do exactly what we want to do. It's selfishness. Abraham lied one time, I think it was to Pharaoh, about Sarah being his wife. Did he lie for himself? No, he lied to save his own cotton-picking skin. Achan disobeyed God. and took the forbidden treasures of the city of Ai, and caused by disobeying God, he caused Israel to be defeated by their enemies. Isaiah chapter 53 hits me right between the eyes. It says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Sometimes we hide our selfish motives. We hide them sometimes behind a mask of spirituality. In the Old Testament, there's a story of the Israelites traveling through the wilderness, and after they had gone a little distance and spent some time together, Miriam and Aaron became jealous of Moses and his leadership and how the people followed him as their leader. And so they attacked Moses' wife, found fault with her, but really they were after Moses. They tried to act spiritual, but they were after Moses, and they were carnal and selfish and jealous. I pastored a church one time that had a lady in it that had been there for decades. She was what was known as the church boss. You ever met one of those? And she thought it was her job to keep everybody straight, including the pastor. And she ran off dozens of pastors, and they couldn't have all been bad. When I pastored there early in my ministry, she was rough on me. She hurt my poor little feelings. And so I turned tail and run. I resigned and went somewhere else. And now I realize what I should have done is stayed there, planted my roots there, and locked horns with her and run her off. Because what she did was, over the years, wearing the mask of being spiritual, you know, she was keeping the church pure and making sure that everybody was toeing the mark. And all this lady did was whittle that church down until it's closing its doors today. She choked it to death. And that happens again and again and again. And the reason is because she was at war with herself. She had a war going on inside of her. And I seriously doubt if she has ever been right with God in her entire life. Selfishness is dangerous. It produces wrong actions. There in verse 2, James says, "You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not." Selfishness causes wrong actions. It also causes wrong praying. You go on and read down there in verse 3. It talks about how we have not because we ask not, and we have not because we ask amiss. We ask wrongly, selfishly, so that we ask for things that are just for our own pleasure and not for the glory of God. So there's wrong actions and wrong praying that is prompted by selfishness. And when our praying is wrong, our whole life is wrong. When our prayer life is focused wrongly, when our prayer life is lacking, our whole life is wrong. Because praying is like breathing. You can't live without breathing. And we can't live spiritually without praying unselfishly and sincerely, going before God and seeking His will, His purpose in our life. So when our praying is wrong, our whole life is wrong. People at war with themselves are always unhappy. They're always dissatisfied. They can't get along with others because they're always envying what somebody else has, and they're always grabbing for something else, hoping for that magic something that's going to bring them happiness, and it never does. And sometimes we use prayer to hide our selfishness. Well, I prayed about it, so it must be God's will. Maybe you did pray about it, but did you listen to God's answer? Sometimes we presume to tell God what He's supposed to do and how He's supposed to do it. And if He does not obey, we get angry at God and we take it out on God's people because He doesn't jump through the hoops and give us what we want. So, folks, James is saying we need to examine our hearts. We need to examine our motives. The problem just might, the reason there is our fights and quarrels and disagreements. The problem just might be you. And it just might be me. That's the reason in Celebrate Recovery we encourage people to take an inventory, to sit down and look at their lives openly and honestly, examine themselves, and take an inventory and determine what their motives are and why they struggle with this and why they struggle with that. So James says, we're at war with each other sometimes. And believers are not only... when they war with each other, it's usually because they're at war with themselves. And then he says, we're at war with God. In verse 4 down through verse 6, let's look at it. I got 2 minutes here. He says, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith, in vain the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. The root cause of every war that takes place is rebellion against God. The root cause is rebellion against God. When God created the world that you and I live in, for a short period of time there was perfect harmony. But then sin entered the picture. And when sin entered the picture, there was lawlessness, and there was rebellion, and there was dishonesty. My question would be is, how can a person, or how does a person declare war on God? And James tells us, he says, we declare war on God when we befriend the enemies of God. Christians have befriended the enemies of God, sometimes unwittingly. James says there are three enemies of God here in this text: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is human nature apart from God. The world is antichrist. The world is anti-God. Religion is okay with the world, but not Jesus Christ. And so we wage war against God when we befriend the enemies of God. I had a lady in Cape Girardeau, Missouri one time. Her name was Ruby LeBrier, and she couldn't hear. She had lost her hearing, and she couldn't speak. She came to church every Sunday. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, she was in church. She couldn't hear the singing. She couldn't hear the message, but she was there every service. She handed me a note one day, and in that note she had explained why she was there. She said, "I can't hear, I can't speak, and I come. I want you to know why I come. I come because I want people to know whose side I'm on." We need to let folks know whose side we're on. It's not all about us. It's about Jesus Christ. And it's about the body of Christ. It's not how we want things, but it's how God wants things. So we can be a friend to the world, to the flesh, and a friend of the devil, and become an enemy to God. I'm going to leave this with you. there are three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil, that are warring against us, and they're always against us. So how can we ever hope to win and not be a victim in this war, in this battle? He names three things here that are the path to peace for the believer, that'll give us victory as a child of God. In verse 7, he says, submit to God. In verse 8, he says, draw near to God. In verse 9, he says, humble yourselves before God. Folks, you really don't want God to humble you. Do you ever notice what he says in 1 Peter 5 and 6? He says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. I don't want to be stubborn. I don't want God to humble me. I want to choose to humble myself before God. Otherwise, it's going to be a rough life if he has to humble us. And he will. He certainly will. So there you have it. Submit to God. That's the answer. Draw near to God and humble yourselves before God. As Pastor Nathan says, amen.